Well, good morning, friends, church family, and visitors on the Bay Roberts YouTube page. I just wanted to thank all of you for coming this morning and listening to the sermon this morning and also joining in online. Make sure to follow us on Bay Roberts Seventh-day Adventist Facebook and tune into our Living Word Radio to hear more sermons from not only myself, but many other pastors and many presenters on various different topics. And you'll be greatly blessed, I'm sure. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, it's always an honor to come into your presence, Lord. It's always a challenge, but a good thing to be called your son or your daughter, to do your will, to do your work in the world, Lord. As you call all your children to do their work individually, Lord, but you make us into one body. We thank you for that pleasure, for that honor, Lord, and that you promise us one day you will come and take us home to be with you forever in heaven. Lord, we thank you for that high calling to live after Jesus Christ, after his way of life. And so, Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive a message this morning, that we would be moved by your Spirit, and that we could come closer to your presence, and that you would change our lives. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, I wanted to share with you this morning something that I have always held as a favorite film. Many of you have seen this film before. It's called Ben-Hur. Have any of you watched Ben-Hur, the 3.5-hour extravaganza? Well, I have, and it's one of my favorite films. And I'll tell you why. It's a story of overcoming. It's a story that I think is going to draw out a perfect analogy for us when we get into the scriptures as well. And so you'll have to bear with me as I go through the story of Ben-Hur. You see, in the story, if you haven't seen the movie, if you're not familiar with it, it's a story of a man who's a noble Jewish man and a friend of his who is also a noble man, but he's not Jewish. And the story is that this man and his friend had grown up together. They had played together. And this is about the time frame around Jesus, about 2,000 years ago. That's the setting for the movie. And here's a man who has been best friends with this guy since childhood. And they went their separate ways for a time. He comes back after going to university, and Ben-Hur has taken over the estate, and now he is the one in charge. And here's his friend who's come back after so many years, maybe 15, 20 years later, and they're so happy to see each other. And they remember the good times they had growing up, but they're different now. They've changed. And those subtle differences that they had when they were younger, that they didn't notice when they were kids, have developed into their way of life now. They're different outlooks at life. And so being friends, he gives him his friend a gift, and Judah receives gifts from him, and they go on, and everything is going good, and they're catching up like old times. But his friend is now a captain of the Roman army. But Judah Ben-Hur is a high nobleman of the Jews. And so these are two conflicting worlds. The Romans control Jerusalem now. The Jews aren't a free people anymore. They've been subjugated. And so there's a bit of tension there. And as the Roman army is marching through Jerusalem, as they're making a display, everybody's watching from their building tops, and a divine act. A shingle falls off the roof and strikes a Roman soldier and kills him off of his horse. And it just so happened to be from Judah's house. Now, Ben-Hur, obviously knowing that this is an accident and that there was no harm or no fault at play, asks for mercy, asks for forgiveness in overlooking this terrible accident. But his friend, wanting to make a public spectacle of Jerusalem for his friends back in Rome, doesn't take it lightly. He asks to bring out all of the high Jews in the city who are not sympathizers with Rome. But Ben-Hur, he can't do this. That would be turning his back on his own people. He's in a hard place. What does he do? He finds himself between his people, his nation, and his God, or his best friend and the Roman Empire. He says, I can't do that. I can't rat out my family. I can't rat out my friends. I can't do any of this. What you're asking me is illogical. He says, well, then I guess we're going to have to arrest your family members, and we're going to have to arrest the people we have suspected of. And so his friend begins to arrest all of these people and throw them into prison. And so Judah Ben-Hur goes to take matters into his own hands, thinking his friend is a reasonable man. He breaks into the barracks and he confronts him face to face, and he attempts to have a conversation with him. And when that goes awry, he begins to threaten him, but he can't pull the trigger. He can't do it. He's torn between worlds. His care for his brother that he's spent his childhood with, all of those tender years, he still loves as a person. But his friend sends him off, after arresting him, sends him off to be a slave. The friendship is over. This story that I'm sharing with you is a beautiful story about overcoming pain. Overcoming pain. You'll see. And in the Bible, we have another story very similar to this in a different circumstance. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philemon. It's a small one-page letter written by Paul, located between Titus and Hebrews in the New Testament. As you open to this letter written by Paul to Philemon, some of you may have never read this story before. Some of you may have never experienced what this story is about. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. What a beautiful opening to this story. Paul has a way with greetings. Well, the story is not as cheery and bright-eyed as you might think. The story actually has a dark side to it. You see, Philemon is an interesting man. He's a slave owner. And at this time in history, when Paul is writing to him, slavery was a very common thing. To own a human being and to be in complete control of that human being's life, whether or not they had a name or no name, whether they had food or no food, or some way to look after them. To own a slave meant that you had laborers, you had workers. It was seen as a sense of hierarchy, entitlement, and wealth to own slaves. Where did these slaves come from? Well, when a nation was taken over by Rome, they often turned their citizens into slaves to work for them for free. Have you ever been a slave before? Some of you maybe think that you've been a slave before. You've worked for minimum wage or less. Or perhaps you've done free labor Some of us feel like we're slaves to our jobs or to our cars. I go to work to buy my car so I can buy my car to go to work. That's slavery today, or a slavery in the sense of trying to pay off your credit cards or your student loans or your house, whatever it is, we become slaves. But this is actually a little different in that Philemon's slave has no control over his circumstances, or so we think. Philemon can beat his slave. He can force his slave to work. He can decide not to feed his slave. He can treat him bad and do all these nasty things to him, and nobody would ever think otherwise. And so Onesimus, Philemon's slave, not wanting to be a slave anymore, does the one thing that any slave would want to do, is run away. He leaves Philemon, and not being a very good worker anyways, I'm sure Philemon is probably pleased to get rid of that headache. And Onesimus runs away and leaves his old life behind. But there's one problem. Rome rules the world. Where can you go in the world where he won't be found and where people will not know that you're a slave? Interesting. Let's go back to our story of Ben-Hur, and let's think of the story if you've seen the movie. At this point, Ben-Hur has marched across the desert, bound in chains, and he's put on a boat for 4 years to row. He's there rowing, 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 locked to a boat with a paddle. That's all he can do. That's all he is allowed to do. Eat, sleep, and row. For that's what slaves would do. And when you're tired of rowing, they throw you overboard. Not much of a life. Not much of a future. Especially for a Jewish nobleman. Someone who is a free man, a property owner, who had his own servants, had his own family. Now his family is in prison. His servants are taken from him, his property is sitting there in waste. He has no idea. He's a prisoner. He's a slave. And as the captain of the ship is inspecting his crew for rowing capacity as they're about to head into battle, he goes through the slaves and he looks at the rowers and he says, "Get rid of this one. He's sick. This one over here, he's tired. Give him a rest." And he comes over to Judah Ben-Hur. And he sees him and he looks at him in his face and he looks him in the eye and he sees something different in this man. He sees an educated man. He sees a man with stature, a strong man. A capable man. What is he doing here? This man doesn't deserve to be here. He talks to him. He asks him, "Why are you here?" He says, "I've been accused of something unjustly. I didn't deserve to be here. They put me here." The captain, hearing his words, walks away, turns his back, grabs his whip, and lashes out his whip against Ben-Hur. Ben-Hur turning around with anger and fear in his eyes. The captain says, "Your eyes are full of hate, 41. Your eyes are full of hate." And Ben-Hur says, "It's that hate that has kept me rowing for these 4 years." Interesting. I wonder how, if we shifted stories, I wonder how Philemon felt towards Onesimus. after having purchased a slave, you know, a very costly thing, spent a couple of $1,000s, I'm sure, had desires to plant an orchard or a vineyard or something and wanted to make more money on his investment of this slave. And here we have a man who's completely devoid of understanding, a useless worker, and messes up everything that he touches. Not a very good investment. And on top of that, he runs away. I'm sure he's not pleased. Onesimus, on the other hand, is relieved to get that monkey off his back. He's a free, quote-unquote, slave now. And he can go where he wishes. But I'm sure he would never go back there. It's interesting. As time would go on, Onesimus, in his journeys for safety and freedom, he comes across a man preaching, a man speaking loud words in the open air. What is this man speaking? Well, it's our friend Paul. He's preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And Onesimus comes near to hear these words. And in coming near, he hears the words of life, freedom, a resurrection from the dead. All chains are broken. All burdens are lifted at Calvary. It sounds very good. Onesimus takes these words of life and he hides them in his heart. And he, as he listens, he becomes changed and he wants to accept this new teaching into his life, this Jesus, this Messiah, the Christ. He becomes baptized and he becomes a Christian. Amen. Let's go back to our story of Ben-Hur. Divine providence acts again. God acts, and on this ship, as they are heading into battle and they're clashing with the enemy, the captain comes down and he gives the key to Ben-Hur and he unlocks him. He says, "Here's your freedom. Do with it what you will." Knowing full well that the ship will go down, but that Judah, being an innocent man, he didn't want to be responsible for this innocent man's death. If he survives, he survives. Well, sure enough, the boat goes down and everyone is sinking with it. But Judah Ben-Hur, being a resourceful man, finds a platform to float in the water. And as he's floating in the water, he comes across the very man who rescued him. And he rescues him out of the water and saves him on this platform, the captain. It's here at this time that you're thinking, wow, what a turn of events. The movie was such an interesting thing. It's such an amazing thing. Ah, Judah has some luck behind him. He has providence. Well, the captain says, well, a life for a life. You've saved mine. I'll save yours if we get out of here. And so a boat comes by and sure enough rescues them. And he says that this slave saved my life. I want to take him with me. And providence allows Judah to live for another day. He goes on for the next 4 years being the right hand of this captain, looking after his estate. And after the time goes on and the man growing old, he says, Judah, you're like a son to me. If there's anything I can do for you, at least let me make it so you're no longer a slave, but a citizen. And so he does. And he says, I would have you as my son. Would you look after my estate for me? An interesting position. He was at the top. He became a slave, and now he's back at the top again. But something is wrong with Judah. There's something wrong. And he looks at his situation and he ponders in his life, in his heart. He says, I would love to do that, but I have unfinished business. I have to go home. There's something I have to do first. You see, Judah Ben-Hur had one thing on his mind for those 8 years. He had revenge on his mind. He had pain on his mind. He had anger and hatred on his mind. He had his so-called friend and how he was going to pay him back. You know, going back to our story of Onesimus and Philemon, I can only imagine what was going through Onesimus' mind as he was telling Paul the story of where he came from. Paul sitting there listening intently of the words of Onesimus saying, and then I was taken from my home against my will. My family was killed, and then they made me a slave, and this man, Philemon, bought me. I'm embellishing the story so that we can begin a framework. Paul, listening to these words, says, obviously, this man is hurting. Obviously, Onesimus has been injusticed. But when he heard the name Philemon, something changed. Philemon 1:1 says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Jesus Christ. For we have great joy and consolation in your love because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Philemon sounds like a nice guy. He doesn't sound like a bad slave owner. Paul's making him sound pretty nice here. Interesting. Let's go back to Ben-Hur. He makes his way back and journey to Jerusalem. He's looking for his family members. He's looking at his estate and his home. It's in disarray. 8 long years of pain and rowing, being away from home. No one looking after the garden. No one looking after the house. He goes and he looks for his family and he finds out they're still alive. They're in prison, but they're still alive. But there's one catch. They have leprosy. They're lepers. They're not the same they used to be. His mother, his sister. It breaks his heart. Now that anger and that pain in Ben-Hur's life is beginning to pulse into action. Now he really wants revenge. Now he can't sleep at night. Now he can't do anything until this is solved. But it's interesting, at this time, there's a very popular man going from town to town preaching. His name is Jesus. And many people have asked him to come and hear these words of this man, Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. We have the words of Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. These words of life have little effect on Ben-Hur. And he listens again, and he hears the words of Jesus. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the left also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow, do not turn him away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, and do good for those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute. Judah's heard enough. He can't listen to this anymore, this nonsense, these words. They're like they're churning his heart. He has to walk away. And in Providence, he ends up meeting an Arabian man with some horses, looking to win the chariot race derby. The only one problem is they need a driver. Well, as it happens, Judah Ben-Hur becomes that driver. And he is told, enter the race, and that's how you'll get your revenge on your brother. So he does. And he enters the race. And you know what? He even wins the race. And he gets his revenge on his brother. And his brother, in the midst of it, falls off and is trampled by the horses and killed. He got his revenge. Only one thing. Judah Ben-Hur did not win the victory that day. He did not get the prize. Even though he won the race, he lost the battle because revenge did not change anything. His heart was filled with hate, and beating his brother did not change that. 10 years he suffered trying to get revenge, but he didn't know what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good things. As much as is possible and as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, verse 19 of chapter 12, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Judah Ben-Hur didn't take that counsel. So that pain and that hatred in his heart stayed there even though he got his revenge. Switch back to the story of Philemon, and we begin to see how the Bible draws out the story of Onesimus. When Paul realizes that Philemon is the owner of Onesimus, Paul has a very wise idea. I'm going to send Onesimus back. I'm going to send him back to Philemon. I'm going to return his slave. I don't know if Onesimus is on board for this one. Doesn't sound like a very good deal to me. Would you like to go back to being a slave? I don't think so. Would you go back to the person who's wronged you and hurt you, taken away your freedom, beat you up, mistreated you? Would you go back to that partner who cheated on you? Would you go back to that husband who hurt you? Would you go back to that friend who lied about you? I don't think any of us want to do that. But we have to look at what Paul's doing here. Paul's not upending the whole societal notion of slavery here directly, although his response to the situation, in essence, is. In not one word in this book does it say that you can't have a slave. In fact, Paul is sending the slave back. He doesn't say that. But in doing that, he does something else, and he says it in verse 15 and 16. Let's look. For perhaps he departed, Onesimus, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Philemon, Onesimus left for a little while, but now that he returns, that you would receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. A beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul has something to boast about. He says, hey, he's a brother. I'm the one who helped him come to Jesus. I should at least have a say in this. But no, more so for you, because he's your slave. You already had a relationship with him. Now, don't receive him as a slave. Receive him as a brother, more than a slave. If he has wronged you, verse 18, and owes you anything, put that on my account. I will repay. I will pay his account. If he has caused any loss of property or value or money to you, I, Paul, will repay, because I want you and Onesimus to reconcile. I want you guys to forgive each other. The word forgive. I've been waiting until now to use the word. And that's exactly what we're talking about. Forgiveness. Philemon's forgiveness of Onesimus and his poor behavior and his poor slave, and Onesimus's forgiveness of his master who mistreated him. Brothers, reconciled in Christ, though one be rich and one be poor, it doesn't matter anymore. We're all free in Jesus. We're all brothers and sisters in Jesus. We can all live together in Jesus, but there's one catch. We have to forgive each other in Jesus. Let's go back to our story of Ben-Hur, and Providence acts one more time in the story. And he ends up back in Jerusalem, the winner of the race, a free man, the heir to an estate in Rome, richer than he ever was, twice as rich. But it's not the same. He can't live with himself. He's directly responsible for the death of his best friend. His family members are lepers. He's been on a boat for 4 years rowing. As he enters Jerusalem, he he comes across an uproar, a crowd. People are yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." What's going on? What's this? What's the noise all about? And he sees the man, the one who spoke those words on the mountain. And he remembers a certain incident he had earlier on with the man when he was walking across the desert. And he was thirsty and he was dying of thirst, and that man gave him something to drink. Why are they taking him to be crucified? This was a good man. What wrong did he do? What injustice has he done? If there ever was a good man, surely he was it. And Judah gets closer and he sees the man carrying the cross, and he sees him stumble on the ground and a man coming by to lift him up. And as he sees him being lifted up, they lock eyes for a split second. And Ben-Hur, in all the pain and sorrow that he's experienced in his life, meets the eyes of the Savior face to face in all the pain and suffering that the Savior, Jesus Christ, is experiencing in that moment. And he understands, and he sees that Christ understands his pain, and he walks away. He can't look any longer. No man can look at God and not be changed. To see the Savior face to face would change anybody. Well, as he goes home, he sees off in the distance two figures. And God acts one more time. Jesus made a miracle in that moment, reading his mind, knowing exactly what Ben-Hur needed at that moment. His sister and his mother have been healed. A miracle. The Savior read him and gave him what he needed to be fully restored. The Savior forgave him. He can live. Judah can go back to life the way it was. He learned his lesson of forgiveness. The injustice is there, but God cares. Friends, it's only a Hollywood movie, but the story brings out a purpose. And it's exactly what I'm bringing out here in Philemon in the Bible, is forgiveness. Paul's story does not tell us the result of his letter. Paul's story does not tell us what happens to Onesimus and what Philemon does to him when he shows up at his house with his head down, apologizing and giving him this letter. It doesn't tell us that. But what it does tell us is that God cares, and that Paul wanted to make a restitution. Another thing it tells us is that we ourselves, as we read this story, cannot read it and not be changed. We can't just experience the story of Onesimus and Philemon and live another day different and not being different. The story is a beautiful story of restoration. The slavery which you and I have experienced in falling into sin. We run away from God, who we think is the real problem. We think that God is responsible for all the pain and hatred in our lives today and all the broken relationships, and we run away from him. We blame him for everything, just like Onesimus blaming Philemon. But Paul sends him back. He sends him back, and then he calls him brother. Philemon, representing the Savior's love in this story, ready to receive his slave, not as a slave anymore, more than a slave, a beloved brother. Friends, is there someone in your life today who has hurt you? Is there someone in your life today that you're holding a grudge against for the past 4 years, 8 years, 10 years, maybe longer, 20 years? Is it a brother, a cousin? Maybe it's your parents for not sending you to school or for getting divorced or never having enough money to do this, or perhaps your cousin stole your boyfriend growing up, whatever the silly circumstance is long time ago. You're still holding on to that pain. You're still holding on to the pain of loss, the injustice of it all. Friends, all things work together for good for those who love God. Even the bad things. Even the bad things in life, God can use for His glory. If you are going to hold on to that pain, friends, looking for revenge, I have one answer for you, and it's very clear. Revenge will not change the situation. Vengeance will not change the situation. You need to forgive. Forgiveness is the only way to overcome the situation. Because when your heart is filled with pain and hatred, and your life is filled with getting revenge, getting back at that person, you're taking your eyes off the one person, Jesus Christ, who's here to take away all the pain. He forgave you. Now go and forgive them. Friends, let's not live another day any longer. Not another moment longer in this pain and agony of suffering from hatred and injustice. Let God heal us. Let us love one another. Let us love our enemies. Let us give them food when they are hungry and give them water when they are thirsty and say kind words to them and look after them, though they deserve it not, because in so doing you will heap coals of fire upon their head. That's the perfect revenge. In their mind, they're not going to understand what you're doing, how you could possibly do this. It's only by the love of God in your heart that you can do that. So friends, that's my appeal to you today. If you have pain, if you have suffering, and we all do, let's forgive and let us live for Jesus. Our loving Heavenly Father, it was only a Hollywood movie, and it was only a one-page book in your Bible, and we only read like 5 or 6 verses, Lord. But there was enough there to change our lives forever. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ through forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins by his blood, which has been spilt on our behalf. Father, we're not worthy of this gift, and we don't even know how to forgive. Teach us. Help us. Show us. Give us your Spirit. Help us to repent. Perhaps we need to call that family member or friend. Perhaps we need to just give it over to you in prayer. Lord, whatever it be, work on our hearts to forgive. In Jesus' name we pray.